this passage which Jill read to us, John 13, verses 18 to 38, is a tale of two betrayals, or two denials. Judas, who hands Jesus over to his enemies, and Peter, who will save himself from Jesus' enemies and desert Jesus. One, Judas, knows he's going to do it. The other, Peter, is convinced that he won't do it. And as we follow their stories and listen to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, we will hear a call to trust him and keep on trusting him when life and discipleship are hard. And we'll hear a call to stay loyal and to obey this new commandment to love. So I want to show you in our verses the evil of betrayal, the tragedy of denial, and the glory of love. Let's look at the evil of betrayal first of all. Betrayal is predicted, and it's predicted by Jesus. If you look at verse 18, please. Jesus is saying to his disciples in that upper room that he wants to speak with them for a few moments about one person in particular, one of them. I'm not referring to all of you. And then he says, I know those I have chosen. And it will be a misstep for us to hear that as, I'm going to seek out one. Now, I know the 11 of you. I've chosen you, but bear with for a minute. I'm going to speak about this one. No, Jesus' knowledge and purposes are altogether greater. The one he's going to speak about, the betrayer, is the one he has chosen to set his love upon and to see God's purposes fulfilled through. But they are the purposes of an evil betrayal. He quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, a psalm of David, where David is suffering horrendously at the hands of one he has had a close friendship with. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. It's the ultimate act of contempt. You don't show the soles of your feet to anybody in an ancient culture unless you despise them and wish ill to them. Well, that, says David, is what is happening to him. And as David's son, Jesus is saying, yes, that was written because it finds its truest fulfillment in me and in my betrayal and in the behavior of one of you. One of you I have chosen, Jesus says. So this betrayer has been chosen by Jesus, but even his worst act of betrayal is in keeping with and even fulfilling the Old Testament. Let's remind ourselves that this is not a new knowledge which has been given to Jesus, but back in John chapter 6, Jesus says to the disciples words they definitely did not appreciate or understand. Chapter 6, verse 70. Have I not chosen you the 12? There's the choosing. Yet one of you is a devil. And John comments he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. But even this imminent act of betrayal, Jesus teaches his friends, will lead in time to their deeper belief in Jesus. Verse 19. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, when I am betrayed, you will believe that I, notice the language, I am he. Literally, that I am, yet another declaration of Jesus' deity. He's saying, friends, you will hear my words, you'll reflect on them, you will see these horrific purposes of betrayal outworked, But you will come to understand God's purposes of salvation outward through this wickedness. And your belief in me will be deepened and shaped. Passing over for the moment, verse 20. Let's look at verse 21 and just remind ourselves that Jesus is fully human. No emotions just bounce off him. No threats and problems just ping away. As a true human, Jesus experienced the richest, truest, purest emotional life of any man or woman who has ever lived. So reckoning with this terrible betrayal and all that would come after it, he was troubled in spirit. The words don't do justice to the intensity and depth of the emotion he experiences. And he says again, one of you, it's another I tell you the truth saying, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. That word testified, the Greek is, he martyred. We get the word martyr from this word of testifying and paying the ultimate price. Jesus says it's going to be one of you. And of course we discover that it is Judas. He was deeply troubled because betrayal is devastating, and you will know if you've been betrayed in any way. And the name Judas, the insult Judas to somebody who's alleged to have betrayed somebody or a group of people, has reverberated chillingly through the centuries of history. If I said in this gathering, as I will, Manchester Free Trade Hall, 1966, that's got the memory cogs whirring in at least a few of you. And if I said when Bob Dylan was playing, you'll go, oh yes. It was then he first played an electric guitar, this great folk singer, acoustic guitar. For the first time, he stood up at a gig and played an electric guitar, and somebody shouted, Judas. Do you know, there are two people alive today who both argue with one another. I said it. No, I said it. They both want the honor of being the one who claimed that Bob Dylan was a Judas to desert in those moments his acoustic guitar and play an electric. Who would ever be called a Judas? In fact, that insult has stayed with Dylan through the decades, and he's still angry about it. Who wants to be thought of as a betrayer? We want to be thought of as loyal. Who wants to think that we have a heart that could possibly betray anybody? None of us does. But how little we know our hearts. And it's very hard to know what was in Judas's heart, all the different drivers which led him in this way. When Jesus says, verse 21, one of you will betray me, they were blank. Verse 22, they did not know who he meant. Judas had no t-shirt. There were no warning signs that anybody saw. He was just one of the 12. Nobody wanted to ask Jesus, of course. Simon sends a word up to the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's surely John's reference to himself. He's not saying that Jesus loved him more than the others. He's just saying, you don't need to hear my name again and again through my book. Suffice it for you, I'm loved by Jesus. But perhaps he's in the closest physical proximity at that meal. And so, perhaps with a nod of Peter's head or hand, this disciple John says, verse 25, Lord, who is it? And you know, I wonder, as we look at the detail, and hear it again in verse 26 and 27, that Judas was given a piece of bread dipped in the dish. I rather think they were all given the bread. Because this is the behavior of a host, as a host giving the meal, the person of honor. He would dip the bread in the dish and break it and pass it around. Why do I think that maybe all of them had? Because there's no aha moment at that point, is there? They don't go, Judas, it's you, get him. Because Jesus says, what you're about to do, do quickly, verse 27. And they think, oh, that must be, maybe we're running out of provisions, so he's got to nip down to the shop. Or maybe it's at the Passover festival. The temple gates were left open beyond midnight, and all the destitute and the poor would gather there. And it was an opportunity for them to receive alms and charitable giving. Maybe they thought Judas was off, verse 29, to give something to the poor. So maybe they were all eating, sad, confused, puzzled, the bread and the taste of the dish which Jesus had given out. And Judas was another who received that. We can't be sure. But John is saying a betrayal is coming. A betrayal is imminent. There's Judas's heart. There's the purposes of history. And there is a mysterious work of Satan. Verse 27. As Judas took the bread, as his heart said one more time to his master, no, not your way, but mine. As he had heard all of Jesus' sermons, as he had seen all of Jesus' miracles, as he had done miracles through the power of Jesus, as he'd had all those opportunities to yield his full heart to Jesus' love, it's as if, verse 27, he refused to do so for the last time. And Satan's work would be done. Jesus will say of him elsewhere, Matthew 26:24, it would be better for him if he'd never been born. And we cannot soften or explain away the words of Jesus. The evil that Jesus sees in Judas's heart, quite apart from the work of Satan, makes Jesus deeply troubled and wish upon none of us Judas's destiny. But if we don't think that we could betray Jesus, we just don't know ourselves or aren't thinking. It's hard to pinpoint what Judas wanted. It's probably a cluster of the things we all of us want deep down. A pain-free, trouble-free, gratifying life. Life with us driving it in the direction we want, receiving the things which we feel we deserve. Free of pain, full of success, free of frustration, ultimately self-oriented. How we need the Holy Spirit working at every point where those temptations to exalt self come in and threaten us. We need to be warned by Judas. I was reminded of another Judas in the apostolic company. Judas, the son, or perhaps the brother of James, who wrote a short letter towards the end of the New Testament. And I was reminded of verse 21 of that one chapter letter, or perhaps chapterless letter. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves, this is to all of God's people, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So let's think about that for a few moments. We are already in God's love through forgiveness by God's grace. We're already in it. He's not saying get yourself into God's love. He's not saying work for it, earn it, be worthy of it. But God's love is in Jesus. Keep yourself there. Listen to him. Trust him. Pray to him. Follow him. There's mercy to come, but it's in the future and we want it surely. So let's keep in God's love. following his word, trusting his way, relying on his power when we're weak and tempted. And he will bring us to eternal life. The evil of betrayal, more briefly, the tragedy of denial. As Judas has gone, and of course that detail at the end of verse 30, it was night, reminds us of the darkness into which Judas is walking and into which he will want to take the Lord Jesus. But when he had gone, it's as if Jesus' ministry intensifies, his teaching ministry quickens as he addresses the disciples. Verse 33, he says, I'll be with you only for a little longer. Now, these words are a complete riddle and a mystery to Peter. You'll look for me, but where I'm going, you cannot come. He then tells his disciples to love one another. This new commandment we'll return to. But Peter's not thinking about the command because he thinks, I know about commands. I know about the command of God to love my neighbor. Peter is reflecting, as Peter often did, on the words of Jesus. And so he wants to take him back in verse 36. Well, Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus repeats himself. Peter, it's enough for you to know, verse 36, that you can't follow me now. Later, yes, now, no. And Peter is the man, we know this, don't we? He doesn't really have the words impossible or never in his vocabulary. Of course he's going to follow Jesus. He's brave, he's loyal, he's all heart. So his heart bursts out again. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And you have to love his heart, don't you? You have to feel tender and enthusiastic as you hear that burst. I don't think of pride. I think of just unselfconscious love and loyalty. And I think we need some of that passion and heart and ambition. Cool, calculating disciples will always play it safe. We'll always tot up the risk. And we'll always be quick to find the reasons why they're not going to step forward. They're not going to embrace uncertainty and difficulty. Now, of course, we do need cool heads. But woe betide us if we have cool hearts as well. But Peter will know failure. And nothing teaches our hearts like failure, and we all get that, don't we? We know that nothing teaches us who we are like failing. And Peter is told gently but firmly, verse 38, that he will fail. Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? And he tells them he'll be betrayed. His heart will be exposed by a squawking bird. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. All life is denial. We're either denying Jesus or we're denying ourselves. You thought that before? We're either pushing him out of first place, or by a conscious act of will, we're pushing ourselves out. And we know the right one. Hudson Taylor, one of Barnsley's finest sons, that 19th century missionary to China. Hudson Taylor said, an easy, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. Of course, he meant spiritual power. An easy, non-self-denying life will never be one of spiritual power. And Peter did not want an easy, self-denying life. And I trust none of us do. It's just that circumstances make a self-denying life so hard, so scary. but we don't want our lives to live the tragedy of denying Jesus because it's hard to follow Jesus. We pray for God's grace to stand firm in the day of trial. And we look to God to strengthen us, that he would make us faithful unto death. The glory, thirdly, finally, of love. The glory of love. Jesus' own way of glory. He, the Son of Man, verse 31, is glorified and God is glorified in him. But we know how that works and what that means. Glory is at the cross. God is glorified in the strangest, most filthy and horrific place of tears and sweat and screaming and blood. He's glorified at the cross. Glorified means he shows fully who he is. The perfection of his love as the Son of Man is lifted up to die. And through his self-giving, he is glorified. And the Savior who will go to the cross and be glorified in his self-giving commands his disciples to love, verse 34, as I have loved you. A new command I give you, to read the whole verse, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is a commandment to the disciples then, and that is a commandment to disciples through the ages and now. Why is it a new command? Because on the face of it, it doesn't look like a new command, does it? Jesus himself said that the commandments are summarized by the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want a reference, pick up the detail of his engagement with the young man in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. That's that exchange. And Jesus says, verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. All of the law and everything the prophets had to say to Israel can be condensed to love God, love your neighbor. So it looks like Jesus is recapitulating. He's just bringing out again what the scriptures have always said, love one another. But of course, there is an intensity in that command, which I think lifts that command and makes it truly new. And the intensity of the command comes in ways they could not fully understand because they had not yet seen the cross. As I have loved you. That's what makes it new. A true story is told very briefly, and you may have heard it before, but it bears retelling of two well-known church leaders in the 17th century. A man called Samuel Rutherford, a Scot, who lived in a tiny little parish. If you ever get the ferry to North Ireland from Stranraer, you'll go past a tiny little place called Anworth. Blink and you'll miss it. And he pastored there for many years in Dumfries and Galloway. And then there was a man called James Usher, who was a brilliant intellectual, as Rutherford was actually, and he was a bishop of Armagh in Northern Ireland. And Usher had heard so much about the godliness and the preaching gift of Rutherford that he longed to go and observe this man. So on his way back to Northern Ireland, one Saturday evening, he came to the manse of Samuel Rutherford, and he didn't say who he was. He just said he was a traveller on his way to take ship, and as the hospitality code was, of course he was given a meal and he's given lodging for the night. Well, it's Saturday night, things are getting late, And the pastor has some more sermon prep to do. Saturday night, nothing ever changes. So he excuses himself from the table and he goes to finalize his sermon. And he leaves the family devotions as a responsibility of his wife. And she's doing a family Bible study with this stranger, and asks him how many commandments there are. And he says 11. So Mr. and Mrs. Rutherford go to bed that night and they're reviewing the day, and he says to her, how was family worship? He said, it was a funny one. I asked the stranger how many commandments there are. He said 11. The Sunday morning comes and Rutherford goes outside to find a quiet spot to have his devotions. And he goes to his favorite spot, but there's a man there already who's pouring out his heart, praying out loud, an exalted devotion to God. And Rutherford waits a few moments, and when the man is done, he says, look, you need to tell me who you are. And reluctantly, James Usher says, well, my name is James Usher. I'm a pastor over in Northern Ireland. Well, Rutherford says, you must preach for me. You're in my pulpit this morning. Usher tried to protest, said, no, I've come to hear you, but no, Rutherford got his way. And Usher goes into the pulpit and he opens his Bible and he says, I'm going to preach on the 11th commandment, but you might know it as a new commandment I give you. Well, it's a great story in the sense it doesn't really solve the question of is this the great commandment which encapsulates them all, or is this, we might say in some sense, 11. All I want to stress with you is this is new because it's so serious and so intensified. It is love your neighbor. Yeah, the law and the prophets hang upon that alongside our duty to love God. But in what way? Deeply, sincerely, completely, with total self-emptying and total humility, the way of the cross. We don't love people by simply enduring them, but ultimately avoiding them. We don't love people by flattering them and telling them what actually they just want us to say already. We don't love people by smiling at them, but not moving into areas of need in their lives. We love them by speaking the truth in love, by sharing our resources with them, and by helping them to grow in their trust and love in the Lord Jesus. And that's long-term work. And that work which needs heart and soul, a mind and strength and grace. But that's why Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. To change us. To draw us to the cross, to transfix us with his self-emptying love there, and then to commission and empower us to go and to love in the same way. And as we go, obedient to Christ, as we serve, as we love, as we give of ourselves, I think verse 20 starts to become true. Whoever accepts anyone I send, anyone who's prepared to speak in the name of Christ, stand firm for him and love like him, accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to bread and wine, we come to your commandment to believe you and your new commandment to love as you have loved us. Lord, we are powerless. We are trapped in fear and pride. Release us by your Spirit afresh, we pray, as we taste and drink your love, that we might have Spirit-given resolve to obey your commandment and to speed the coming of your kingdom. In your name, amen.